open your Bibles with me. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, as well as starting off in Romans chapter 8. So mark your Bibles in a couple spots there. Again, Acts chapter 4, but the first text we'll look at is in Romans chapter 8. If you have need of a Bible, simply just raise your hand and one will be given to you. Should be bookmarked already to Acts chapter 4, so you can get to it pretty quickly. Alrighty. With Bibles ready, let's now pray once more and ask God to bless this time as we study His Word. Father, we never want to come to this Scripture hastily. We don't want to come, God, just rushing in. We want to just come with reverence, in awe of Your Word and the power that's written in this area that we're going to be studying this morning in chapter 4. God, we pray that the Scripture would come alive to us. Lord, these are not just old stories that we read about. This is the birth of the church here in the early parts of Acts, and we just pray, God, that we would be that church that's active, that's surrendered to You, that's loyal to You, and that's committed to the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And I would pray right now, Holy Spirit, that You would have Your way in this place, for we don't have to invite You. You are already here. And we pray that the Word today would penetrate our hearts and lives, that we would not stay the same, that we would desire change and transformation that only can come from You. And so bless this time. And I pray that You would speak to each and every one of our hearts, God, that we would know that You are real and that we would know that You are still at work in the church today. We give You the glory and the praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to talk about loyalty. Loyalty to the Lord. It's a word that kind of conjures up thoughts. It's defined as a strong sense of belonging with the idea of faithfulness and devotion. And we certainly should be loyal to God because He is so loyal and faithful to us. You know, I found this, if my thing would come up. The Bible talks about loyalty is purely relational. Okay, it's. And I'm going to share some scriptures from different areas of the Bible that'll help remind us of these things. Loyalty is being committed to someone. Perhaps this morning you're sitting to someone that you've been loyal to, and they've been loyal to you: spouse, a family, parent, a child. It's a choice, isn't it? Loyalty is a choice, and we live in days where the choice of being loyal is just haphazard in the world. It's not a commitment. It's not a lifelong thing. You know, we stand before perhaps a pastor or a priest or someone and say, you know, till death do us part. But do we really mean those words? Are they really something that we take to heart? And Joshua, he chose. Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua chose. Joshua made a choice to serve God because he found God to be loyal to him and be faithful to him. So I am encouraging all of us this morning to ask ourselves, are we being loyal to God? Are we committed to Him? See, loyalty, look at this. Loyalty is not, if it comes up, yeah. Loyalty is not a word. It's a lifestyle. That we would be loyal people, loyal Christians, loyal children of God, loyal followers of Christ, loyal to our friends, loyal to our brothers and sisters. It's, again, a choice, guys. It's a lifestyle, as this quote says. No, we're going to talk about loyalty to the Lord. Loyalty is expressed in the divine and in the human. In the two greatest commandments, when the disciples asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You probably already know them. Jesus said this: "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" It sounds like he's saying, with everything you have, doesn't it? This is the first commandment, Jesus says, and the second is like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Oh, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, that we would care for others as we care for ourselves. There's a commitment that we have with ourselves that, as Jesus says, it should relay to our other brothers and sisters in Christ. And to the world, really. Love our neighbors is just those around us. There's a lack of love in the world today, wouldn't you admit? We need to get back to that. True love, true love. God established the very essence of loyalty through the covenant relationship with his people. All the way back in Deuteronomy, it says this: therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant. That's loyalty. And mercy for 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. God is loyal to us. God is loyal to his people because we need to be loyal to him. And that should be something that we do. If we're followers of God and followers of Christ, we will be loyal. Loyalty is truly, it's a hard issue, being loyal to God. Not because he does certain things for you or not because he blesses you, but just being loyal to God because he is God. And the reason I took you to Romans chapter 8 is down in verse 35, Paul says this, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guys, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. God is always faithful. And Paul says, I don't care what you do. I don't care what happens in your life. God will always love you. Maybe someone in this room needed to hear that this morning. To know that God loves you and that he's committed to you no matter what. Because listen, we all can feel like, sometimes like those filthy rags. We can always feel like we fall woefully short from the call that God has on our lives. None of us deserves God's love. But it is available to all those who have committed to him. God is promising his loyalty and commitment to us no matter what. It says in Timothy, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Isn't that great? Anybody in here faithless? I find myself faithless sometimes. I find myself going, what's going on? I find myself questioning what God's doing. And wondering why I do the things that I do. As Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. I feel like Paul sometimes. I feel faithless. But this verse tells us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot change. There will never be a time where he says, I'm done with you. That's good news, right? That's loyalty. And we, guys, we may find our relationships on the horizontal not very loyal. Maybe your relationship with your parents is not great. Maybe they treated you terribly. Maybe your relationship with either a previous spouse or your current spouse is not great. That is not God. We can never equate the relationships on the horizontal with the relationship of the vertical. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. And that's what I see in Peter and John's life as we continue in the book of Acts, if you want to go there now. Acts chapter 4, right at the beginning. I see Peter so committed, and John, so committed to their God that they're willing to die for him, which is certainly what we should do. We should be willing to lay our lives down for others. We should certainly be willing to lie down our lives for the Lord. So I'm going to ask you this morning, as we go through these three things that I see in Peter and John's life, are these things in your life? Is there a loyalty to the Lord in your life? And I would encourage you this. Take a healthy look back at your life, but don't stay there. If there's been mistakes that you've made in the past, if there's been disloyalty in the past, ask for forgiveness and move on. Be loyal to the Lord from this day forward. Read with me in verse 1, chapter 4. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Give me your attention. Loyalty to the Lord, for me, starts right here, because Peter and John were loyal in their message from the word. They were loyal to the Lord in the message that came from the word. So if you remember where we're at, Peter and John were entering the temple. It was about 3 in the afternoon. They were going to prayer into the temple. There was a lame man there who was asking for silver and gold. And Peter says, "I don't have that, but what I'm going to give to you, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And this man stood up and went into the temple, jumping around, leaping and praising God. And so this is kind of the picture. This is the thing that's happening in the temple. Now, what's interesting, as this crowd drew, seeing this lame man now walking and praising God, we'll see later in the chapter, he's over 40 years old. And they're witnessing this absolute miracle, and they're like, "Wait a minute, isn't this the guy we just passed? What's going on?" That certainly would draw a crowd, wouldn't you admit? If there was someone in this room that was brought in here in a wheelchair, all of a sudden running laps around here, first of all, we wouldn't encourage that, but if they were doing that, it would be pretty amazing. What happened? So there's this hype. There's this action. What is going on here? And it's in the Solomon's porch where this man is, and where Peter and John are, and the people are growing to this crowd. So the rulers and the leaders of the Temple Mount are going, "What's this commotion? What's going on over here?" And we see this list of people. We see priests that come, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. The captain of the temple was the high priest's right-hand man. He had oversight of the order of the temple. So if he starts to see commotion, he's going to be there immediately. We can't fault them for that. We want to make sure things are going well. We want to make sure things are going decently in order in God's church. And so there are times when we need to address issues that are within the church, making sure things are in order. So this man shows up on the scene. He comes with the temple police, checking things out. With him are the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees are the wealthy upper class. Okay, very influential. And they were greatly annoyed. And you know, Luke tells us very clearly that they were annoyed and greatly disturbed in verse 2 that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. If you know anything about the Sadducees, the one thing you should know, they did not believe in resurrection. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Peter and John are coming in here and explaining why this man is jumping up and down and the future that this man has, that even if he died today, he would be in the presence of Christ alive. And when I think about the topic of resurrection, isn't that a very encouraging topic when it comes to Christianity? That before you come to Christ, when you die, you're eternally separated from God. You're done. But because of your faith in Jesus, because of your relationship to God through Jesus Christ, whether we die today or not, or we're raptured, we're going to be in the presence of God, alive, more alive than you are today. To me, that is just so encouraging. And what a powerful message that is, especially on a bad week. Maybe you have a bad day or a bad week. You're discouraged. Man, but I'm going to rise again. It's a reminder when we lose a loved one whose life was committed to God, that we go, we'll see them again. That's an encouraging thing. Well, the Sadducees, they didn't believe it. They didn't want anything to do with it. And so they're coming on the scene and they're saying, this can't happen. And notice it says in verse 3 that they put them in custody. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Remember, Peter and John were going to the temple at the 3 o'clock for the 3 o'clock prayer. So it's late in the day. They didn't like what was going on, and they said, we're just going to stop this by putting Peter and John in jail. Now, if you're like me, when life gets tough, you kind of believe you're outside of God's will, don't you? Not for Peter and John. Peter and John are probably going, praise God, we're being persecuted for Christ's sake. Because sometimes that's what happens when the world pushes back. You know, several of you in this room have been praying for my wife and I because we've been under attack on certain levels, social media and internet stuff, and just a group of people coming against us. And it's like, I don't worry about that stuff. I've said with you before, I am not a worrier. God just gave me an amazing amount of patience, which I know drives my wife crazy. Someone who isn't patient. But it's what I don't like about it is that it puts a lot of extra stress on my wife's life. Unnecessary. But this is what I love to remind myself. God's in control of everything. Even though there may be a season in your life that's difficult, even though there may be a season of your life right now that you don't understand why you're in it, why you're struggling in it, you got to understand God sees you in it. God knows you're there. God knew this was going to happen for Peter and John. God set it up, I believe. God made sure that they showed up at that time when that lame man was laying there. God's in control of everything. Because notice what it says in verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Is it worth it? Is your loyalty to God so strong that you're willing to suffer in some capacity as long as the word of God is being spread? As long as the scriptures are being shared. And I'm not saying teach a Bible study. I'm just saying let your life be displaying the gospel, the joy in your heart, the peace that you have with God, no matter what's going on, no matter who's in the White House. No matter who your boss is, no matter who your coworkers are you representing Christ? For I believe for Peter and John, it was a non-issue, as we'll see in a moment. But they're taken in, they're arrested because they're teaching about the resurrection from the dead. And because they helped a lame man to walk. Try to grasp that in your head. That if our religion gets so out of whack when good things happen, we're going to try and stop it. I don't care how off they were. They should, and they will see, they should have witnessed a true miracle and the power of God. And when we're so religious that we miss God, when God's doing something, that's when we're in trouble. We need to be so committed to the word. That's why I love Peter and John were sharing why this happened and what future this man had and made it available to others. And though they were taken down, though they were put in jail, the word of God never is stopped. That's the beautiful thing about the word of God. It's never stopped. The word of God is so powerful. That's why I would hope most pastors would tell you, read the word of God, because it's so powerful. When you have it in you, it will come out of you. If you don't have it in you, you will find yourself weakened. That's why I share so many of those scriptures, to be reminded. When I'm not faithful, God is faithful. I need to be reminded of that. Do you? Yes. God, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for not letting me down, Lord. You always are there for me. But the word of God went forth. They heard the word, and they believed, and the church grew from, they think, from 3,000 to 5,000 now. So this is an additional 2,000 men that were in the temple area who believed. The power of God's word is unstoppable. And the message that Peter and John had because of their loyalty to God was simply the scriptures. You're seeing a man walking who never walked, and it's because of Jesus, because I had faith in Jesus to do it in his life, and now this man is going to go to heaven, and he's going to live forever. And the Sadducees and the religious did not like it. That's the first thing. The second thing, look with me in verse 5. And it came to pass. On the next day, their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, look at this, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Again, sharing scripture, that verse 11 is scripture. "Nor is there salvation in any other name." Notice the confidence. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You want to talk about loyalty? Peter and John didn't stand there and go, "Oh man, what did we do wrong that we're in jail? God, what's going on?" They took it as an opportunity. So their message was from the Word, but notice their strength was from the Holy Spirit. Did you see it? In verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. That word "filled with the Holy Spirit" means at that moment, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. So guys, being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't a once and done thing. It is something that we must ask for on a repeated basis. It's something we ask for every morning when we pray before church. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. Because trust me, you want more of the Holy Spirit than you want of Pastor Rob. I assure you of that. But it's the same thing in all of your lives and in my life. We must be asking on the regular, "Fill me, God, with the Holy Spirit." Because it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that Peter can stand up in his condition, in his situation, and say, "You want to know why? You want to know why this man is healed? I'm going to tell you why." And there's no wavering, is it? I mean, the boldness of Peter after he has the Holy Spirit in his life. Wow. Are you a person that is naturally bold? Can you go up and walk up to someone and start a conversation? Some of the women in here are going, "Yeah, I can." If not, when you pray and ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, ask him also for the opportunities to be bold in your faith. I'm not saying be a corner preacher evangelist, but I'm saying look for opportunities to encourage people. Look for those opportunities to share your faith with someone. Peter was so confident in what he was doing, because the Holy Spirit was on. Remember, they were in prayer and fellowship, breaking of bread, and the apostles' doctrine. They were consistently coming together and sharing these things, asking for the power of the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit and be empowered by the Spirit. See, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it said that they were all, the Holy Spirit had come upon them and had filled them all the apostles. But this is a repeated theme throughout the book of Acts. And guys, I think this is where the church falls woefully short, not allowing the Spirit to move. I think sometimes we become so accustomed to tradition, or this is the way we do things, don't rock the boat. See, I would ask us all to pray, God, rock our boat. God, move in the church, move in our lives. Give us faith to believe. As we've been saying, faith to believe that God can do it, because Peter believed God could raise that man and he was raised. It wasn't the faith of the man, it was the faith of Peter. So our faith is very powerful. Our faith can be very powerful in the life of someone else. And when we think about the loyalty to the Lord, our loyalty to the Lord, I mean, we're Christians, right? Do you know, being a Christian means you're a slave to Christ? Slaves don't have a lot of say, do they? Slaves don't call the shots. But maybe sometimes we try to. Lord, I know what you want, but I'm going to try something a little different. I think it'll be better, Lord. You'll love it. You ever say that to God? I would just love to hear God's thoughts. Yeah, go ahead, try that. See how that works out for you. Now, let's not forget who Peter is speaking to. Peter is speaking to the leader of the Jews. He's speaking to the very group that Jesus stood before and was crucified. So this is a very different Peter than from the Peter before, wouldn't you say? From the Peter who cut off ears, from the Peter that said, "Oh Lord, I'll do all these things." It's very different. Here's Peter standing for us, and you know what? Kill me. That to me is loyalty to the Lord, isn't it? Now the Sanhedrin, they're really the Jewish Supreme Court. And they have the right to arrest them, they have a right to put them in jail, but they do not have the right to kill, to put the death sentence. The only way they could offer up a death sentence is if there was a Gentile that entered into the Holy Temple. Then they could give out the death sentence. They were under Roman control. So they could only find fault, and then they would have to go to Rome in order to hand out the death sentence. So Peter was standing there going, hopefully they don't put me before the Roman courts. He wasn't worried about that, because he was so confident in what Jesus had done in that man's life. And guys, I think that's a powerful truth, that if we would look at what God is doing and not focus so much on what God isn't doing, I think our lives would be a lot better. Focus on what God is showing you in your life, focusing on the things that God is doing in your life. Thank you, Lord. And having that positive attitude that God loves me, that he cares me, that he's forgiven me. See, the enemy wants you to believe all the rotten stuff in your life. And God wants you to go, no, I see perfection because I see my son. You have to stay in Christ. You have to remain in Christ. That means remaining in his word and staying loyal to him. Peter was showing an amazing amount of courage, wouldn't you admit? There's two kinds of courage. I don't know if you're taking notes. The first kind of courage is called reckless courage. Courage that is unaware of the dangers it's facing. You know? It's kind of like Juddy running around here. You know what I mean? He doesn't care if he hits his head. He doesn't care if he slips on the floor. Or, you know, maybe your kid wants to walk out in the street, and when they're running, be careful. You know, as you get older, you get more cautious, don't you? When you're young, it's reckless abandonment. You just live life. I mean, when you're young, maybe you bounce off things a little easier. Not so much when you're older. So there's reckless courage, and then there's also resilient courage. Listen to this. Which knows the risks involved, yet refuses to be intimidated by them. Resilient courage is what Peter was displaying as he's standing before them. He knows the consequences could be the end of his life, but he is so committed to God that he is willing to stand there and proclaim the truth, certainly trusting in God with the outcome. How many of us in this room know God can change your circumstances like that? Right? Why doesn't he all the time? Isn't that the question? The only answer I come up with is, he's God, and he's in control. There's a lot of things I wish God would do right now. There's a lot of things I wish God would just give to our church, that he would give into my life and give into your life. I wish he would do that. I wish he would bless you all in your businesses, bless you all in your relationships. I pray that he would just amazingly work in your children's lives. A generation that is dying for truth. A generation that is seeking after everything, but it doesn't seem like they're seeking after God, because that's just old stuff. See, I believe God wants to do a new work in every single life in this room, so that he would begin. We all want revival. We all want God's power and God's action, but it has to start with us. We have to be excited about our relationship with God. And sometimes that means being resiliently courageous. Reckless courage was what Peter was demonstrated. And if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, it's a few pages to the right. Ephesians 5. As Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, he's kind of talking about this same thing. We're going to pick up in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. We read this. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Time is short, because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is again. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Paul, writing to this church, says, see then that you walk circumspectly. See that you walk correctly. See that your life is going in a direction that is honoring to the Lord. Walk means live, okay? And Paul's saying, live your life in a way that honors God, in a way that is loyal to the Lord. This is what Peter was doing. Peter was walking circumspectly. He was walking carefully, trusting in God to use him in this particular situation. And notice, in verse 18, it says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If Peter had not been in the right place spiritually, I keep saying Peter, but it's Peter and John. If they had not been in the right place spiritually, they would not have been equipped for that event. And that's why it's so important for us to make sure that in our quiet times, when we're not under pressure, that we're being strengthened by God. Because in the moment, if you haven't been preparing, if you haven't been walking circumspectly, you're going to find yourself weak. You're going to find yourself without an answer. But Peter was so filled with the Holy Spirit, so close to what God was speaking to him, that he was ready to share. I mean, he shared Old Testament scripture. I mean, it was just a part of him, right? It flows out of your life. And so a good test is to ask, what is coming out of your life? What is the fragrance? What is the outflow of your heart? Is it joy? Is it peace? Is it patience? The fruit of the Spirit? Or is it the fruit of the flesh? Works of the flesh? Anger, frustration, discouragement. The great thing is, in any moment, we can get right back there with the Lord. God is right there waiting for you to come back to him if you're in that place. But if we're all being filled with the Holy Spirit and if we're all equipped spiritually, guys, we can go into this world and we can make a big difference. You can make a difference in your workplace. You can make a difference in your school. You can make a difference in your home, in your neighborhood. Last week I was in Los Angeles helping my wife on a project at her work, and it was a pretty stressful thing. It was a deadline, and we needed to get all these things done. And the team that I was working with, I needed to have something done by noon in order to get the project finished by the end of the day. Well, as you can imagine, noon came and went. And so the stress level started going up. Okay, and I said, all right, as long as I have it by like 2, I think we'll be good. Well, around 3 o'clock, the frenzy was like, ah! And I could kind of sense that. And so I walk up to the team, I said, all right, is everybody cool? I said, we all need to relax. This is going to get done, and just calm down. And you could just see the faces of the team just kind of go, ah. Because there's this, you know, in life, there's this high expectation of doing things and getting there. Oh my gosh, and stress. When sometimes, as believers, we can come into a stressful situation and say, let's bring it down a few notches. Let's let God do some work in our lives. And it was an opportunity for me to stand there, let's just lift up a prayer and ask God to help us. And you know what? We got it done. And praise God for it. So I share that story because it's not just me. It's you as well. You have the Holy Spirit in you, you believer, you follower of Christ, and you can make a difference. Don't wait for someone else to make a difference. You make a difference. You sense that things are going a little crazy, and you stop and say, let's pray. Or, hey, let's trust the Lord. Or, hey, let's get our focus off of the wrong thing and get it on the right thing. This goes for husbands. It goes for wives. I mean, sometimes our children convict us, right? I never like it when my wife looks at me on something I've done and says, well, did you pray about it first? Well, obviously I didn't pray about it first if you're asking me if I prayed about it first. When I do counseling with couples, I try to encourage them when they're in the heat of a fight for someone to throw up the white flag and say, let's pray. The problem is no one ever wants to pray when they're in a fight, right? But it's like, oh, if we could just stop for a minute and pray. That's when the Holy Spirit would work. That's when the Holy Spirit would work. Peter knew the immediate risk before him, and nevertheless, he was not going to stop what he felt called to do by God. That is powerful. The Word, the Holy Spirit, the last thing is in verse 13. Their confidence was from the Lord. Look at verse 13 back in Acts. Let me get back there myself. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and look at this, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. This is where I identify with these two. Okay, I'm one of those uneducated, untrained. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. If you don't highlight that entire verse in your Bibles, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I'm just going to say that. I mean, that is just so amazing that they witnessed the boldness of Peter and John. They knew they were uneducated, untrained, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Oh, God, help us to be people that others recognize we've been with Christ, that we've been in the presence of Christ. I think about Moses when he came down off the mountain, his face had the Shekinah glory of God on it. Where's my 2 cents? Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I love this. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they set these guys aside to talk about it. Verse 16, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. Boy, I wish it stopped there. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. You want to talk about a hard heart? They witnessed a miracle. They see these men. I mean, to witness the boldness of Peter, an uneducated, untrained man. Now, uneducated means he had no technical schooling, especially when it came to the law. And the word untrained means that they were laymen with no professional qualifications. Let's not forget what Peter's career was. What was he? Fisherman. And here's these high quality, wealthy, spiritual people standing in front of a fisherman. And they're going, what are we witnessing here? We are witnessing some amazing work. We are seeing this man who has been made well, and we can't deny it. And instead of receiving it and praising God for it, what do they want to do? We got to stop this. Whew. If they aren't under the influence of the enemy, I don't know what would be. They wanted to stop it. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Loyalty to the Lord also comes from our confidence from God. God gives us that confidence. In order for you to be loyal to God, you got to be confident in your relationship with God. You got to be confident that God is going to be true to his word. Peter was very confident in what the Lord was doing in his life. And he was willing to lay his life down. And they're sitting there, they say, listen, okay, we know there's a miracle that's happened, this is evident, and man, you're speaking pretty amazingly, but you got to stop. And I love Peter's reply. Again, a fisherman. Whether it's good to speak for man or speak for God, you judge. But as far as me, I'm speaking for the Lord. He's not going to stop. He can't stop. Right? It's like Paul when he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul was so filled with the Holy Spirit and so motivated for God that he said, I can't stop preaching the gospel. I don't care what happens to me. That's loyalty, my friends. That's commitment. And I'm not saying that we're going to go out and become pastors and leaders in the church, but I'm saying we need to be Christians with a voice. Christians that are not ashamed to stand up and share what God has done in your life. That's the most powerful thing for a Christian, is the changed life that you have been living. Is your testimony that powerful? And let me say this, every testimony is powerful. I had a pastor friend who has been a Christian since he was 4 years old. He remembers at 4 years old kneeling next to his bed and receiving Christ. I can barely remember when I was 30. I mean, it's like this guy remembers when he was 4 years old. So he was a Christian his whole life. He always felt that his testimony was boring. When in reality, isn't it encouraging to know that someone walked their almost their entire life with the Lord? Since 4 years old? I mean, I've never heard anybody give their life to Christ at one. So I mean that's pretty early. His entire life is a living testimony for his commitment. Never walked away from the Lord. I mean, that's powerful testimony. But it's something in our minds that says, well, it has to be super, it has to be miraculous. It has to be like the Apostle Paul. I have to be knocked off my horse or knocked off my car or whatever. No, it doesn't. It's a transformed life. Simple. God has moved in your life. I've shared this with you before. When I gave my life to Christ, man, my language changed immediately. You're not going to believe this, but I used to cuss a lot. Sorry, I apologize. I'm forgiven now. So there. But as soon as I gave my life to Christ, man, that language immediately changed. I was like, wow, what happened? That's an evidence of what God can do in the life of a believer. An amazing change. Please don't judge me for being a cusser. Oh, boy. Against all odds, Peter and John stood for what they believed. And that's the most beautiful thing about it. There was contempt. The Sanhedrin said that they're uneducated, untrained. I mean, you want to talk about feeling bad for yourself. Someone calls you that. The second thing is the threats that they put against them, you know, put them in jail and going to threaten them even more. Whatever those threats were, they don't really say, but they were threatened. And how many of us in this room know that when the world threatens us, it's only temporary? God's usually there to protect us. I mean, that's important. Psalm 118:16 says this. The Lord is on my side. That's confidence. I will not fear. That's commitment. What can man do to me? I love that. What can man do to us? They can't stop us from going to heaven. That's for sure. They shouldn't be able to steal our joy. The fact that they realized that they were with Jesus is probably, to me, one of the most powerful things of a testimony. To know that you've been with Christ. If we preach no other name, we must also make it evident that we have been with Christ. If we believe in this name, if we are confident that we're going to go to heaven because of our faith in Jesus, then we need to make sure that we've been spending time with him. We can't tell someone else to surrender their life to Christ if we haven't. It's hypocritical. The fact that they couldn't deny it in verse 16, I mean, that's an evidence. You know, with the confidence that Peter and John had was very evident. The support they had, you know, unanswered fact that the man was healed. That's it. Their loyalty to God, whether, you know, you judge for us, whether we're going to speak for you, or man, or for God. And then finally, their greatest of all support was their changed lives. Their personal experience with Jesus motivated them to continue. They were so committed to Jesus. Guys, these three things help us and our loyalty to the Lord. The fact that the Word of God is so powerful and so encouraging that when we read the Scriptures we're given, I just love the fact that there's people in this room that when they read their devotion, they want to share it with other people. We get a lot of texts, my wife and I, from friends of ours, says, hey, this was my devotion. Hey, this was my devotion. It's like, man, that's so encouraging because it's impacted them. When the Lord speaks and touches your life through reading His Word, share it with somebody. I mean, it's not like it's costs anything. Just share it. It's free. The strength they got from the Holy Spirit, the commitment and dependence upon the Holy Spirit is so, so powerful. Guys, it's something we must ask for. I want to say day by day, but it's almost moment by moment, isn't it? God, give me the strength, power of the Holy Spirit. And then obviously the confidence that came from God. And if you look at verse 21, we'll end with this. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. So it was the people around that stopped them from threatening Peter and John anymore, since they all glorified God for what had been done. What's amazing to me is they recognized the people around were glorifying God, but they themselves were not. They were dishonoring God. They were not loyal to God, but they recognized those that did glorify God. Oh, I pray that we're people that others see that we're willing to glorify our Lord and Savior. And loyalty to the Lord brings Him the greatest amount of glory. When God sees you committed to Him, surrendered to Him, available to Him, He's glorified. That's a beautiful thing. So my prayer this morning is that all of us would remember that we belong to Him. We're His kids, and He sends us into this world to make a difference. So be encouraged this week. Be filled with His Word, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Lord, and go out there and make a difference in not only your life, but in the lives of those around you. Amen? We're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to transform this room with some tables so that we can have a lunch together. We do hope you can stay. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. So grateful we are that Your Word is so encouraging to us. Lord, even as we read this area of text and see that Peter and John were taken into custody, were thrown in jail, Lord, they just didn't waver. Their faith was strong and true. They witnessed Your life. They saw what You did. And then they were confident to use Your name and the power of Your name in their lives to touch the lives of others. What a great example for all of us, God, that we too would be those people that are, like Peter and John, that are willing to give others what we have, and that is Christ, and the power in His name. God, increase our faith. Increase our commitment and our loyalty to You. Forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we are faithless. But thank You for reminding us that You are always faithful. We can't say it enough how much we love You. And we thank You for loving us. And we pray that love would be motivation in these last days, the remaining days that we have on this earth, that we would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power that's in His name and the forgiveness that is given through Him. God, please send Your Holy Spirit to fill us. Fill us each and every moment of every day. Not being so focused on the things that are going wrong in our life, but focusing on the things that are going right. We love You, Lord. We're so grateful that we are saved, that one day we'll be in Your presence. We can't wait to see You. But until that time, may we serve You faithfully all the days of our life. It's in Your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.